You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, so today we are going to be looking, continuing our series, our mini-series, Encountering Jesus, and we find ourselves in John chapter 5. And if you remember, one of the central themes through the book of John is the fact that Jesus has come to give life. And in fact, even in John 1, it says, in him was life, in him is life. And that's what we get to enjoy, and that's what Jesus came to bring. And we see an example of Jesus giving life to somebody as we read our story today in John chapter 5. So if you could turn there, because I'm going to read the text. I don't have the entire text on the screen, but if you would like to follow along, please turn in your Bibles or open your Bible app to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So in John 5, this is what the Bible tells us. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we're going to pick up on three key points within this text, within the narrative here, to help us understand the life that God wants to give every one of us. So the first point, or the first standout text, is of course Jesus going up to the man and saying, "Do you want to get well?" Now, why did Jesus even ask him if he wanted him to be well? The man was obviously lying there in a poor condition. But actually, maybe the man didn't actually want to be healed. Can you imagine if Jesus just went up to him and healed him, and the man's like, "What are you doing? I'm fine. Did I ask for your help? How am I supposed to get money now? I've been begging here for 38 years. This is how I make my living. And now you've gone and disrupted that. Are you going to give me a job?" It doesn't say that in the text because Jesus, of course, didn't do that. But you can just imagine that that could have been the scenario. So Jesus checked first. He said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Did he actually want to be helped? You know, I think this is really interesting because it shows us that God never forces himself upon us. He knows that our best life is with him and that he wants to give us life. But he wants us to want him first, before he comes into our own lives. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Acts 17, and this is the Apostle Paul. He's in Athens, and he's speaking to the Athenians. He says, "You know, I've seen that you've got all these many, many gods. You know, you worship all these kind of gods." He says, "But let me tell you about the true God." And he goes on in here, and he says, "God has allowed you to live in all these different times and places and all over the world." And he says, "God did this so that people would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." See, it shows us that yes, God wants a relationship with us, but he wants it to come from us. He wants us to do the knocking, the seeking, the asking. He, of course, does all kinds of things in our lives to lead us towards Him. But ultimately, He wants us to make the decision. He wants us to respond. We're all without excuse, though. Because God, the Bible says, sets eternity within our hearts. He does something. He's made us into spiritual beings so that we will reach out for Him and search Him. You know, when we were living in Scotland many years ago, one of the dads at the kids' school was an atheist. And he made very quick work in telling me that he was an atheist when he found out that I was a minister. And so one day, though, after about a year of us, you know, being friends and talking, he says, CJ, I've got to tell you what happened. And he had these two little girls who were like 6 years old. He says that one day, and he said he had never talked to his kids about God, about Jesus or anything. He said one day he went into their bedroom and his twin girls were kneeling at their beds praying. And he went in like, what are you doing? Like they were doing something wrong, you know, like they were sinning. He said, why were they praying? He's like, where did they get that from? And I said to him, God places eternity in our hearts. We are without excuse. All of us are without excuse. And he was just shocked because he had never spoken to them about God whatsoever. And yet they, in their beautiful childlike hearts, were reaching out to the creator of the universe in the way that seemed natural to them. I thought that was pretty amazing. God wants us to reach for Him. And maybe the time of you reaching for Him is now, or maybe God's been trying to get your attention for some time. I'm grateful that you're here, and I just really pray that you will respond as all of us, you know, do. So let's get back to the text. So Jesus says, do you want to get well? This is Jesus' approach, you see. It's not much of an approach if he has to try and force us into a relationship with him. You know, if God wants to scare people into a relationship with him, then that's not much of a relationship, is it? How does you better have a relationship with me or you're going to hell? How does that sound as the good news gospel message? Now, there are components of that that are true, but that's not the invitation. That's not the motivation, surely. It's that we will simply walk with him and know him and love him and be in a really deep, loving relationship. Sadly, though, that message of you better have a relationship with me or you're going to hell is out there. And in fact, it's kind of has its history way back for more than 200 years. So in the 1800s, there were these things called revivals. And what they would do is that they would scare people into being saved. And from that, they would have altar calls, which, by the way, are not in the Bible. They would have the sinner's prayer that people would come up and say, which is also not in the Bible. And so these false teaching has kind of permeated and made its way through Christianity ever since then. But it's not biblical, because God wants us, yes, to believe in him, and he wants us to walk with him, but not just out of fear of going to hell. Does that make sense? I'm sure it does. And that's not how we get saved either, just from believing in Jesus. And that's what those sinners' prayers do. Now, you might be asking, well, what about John 3:16? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So surely the Bible says, all we need to do is believe in Jesus and we will be saved. That's part of the message, of course. But it is not the fullness of the gospel message. It's easy to make the Bible say all kinds of things if you take verses out of context. All we need to do is read down a little bit further. Look at John 3:21. But whoever lives or practices the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, just reading down a little bit further, it says, believe in him, but also practice the light. Actually put his word into practice. Live it out in your day-to-day lives. That's how we come into the light, not just belief by itself. That was the problem with that sinner's prayer message, that it left people empty because they weren't being brought into practicing the truth, living according to the light. You know, God has been moving in your life. That's why you're here today. But what does he now expect of you next? To have a relationship with you, of course, but not on your terms, but on his terms. Not on what some false teaching that's been popularized for the last 200 years says, but on what the Bible has been saying for 2,000 years. That's what we have to live by. You know, a video came out recently, I don't know if you saw it on YouTube, Once Saved, Always Saved, and it's a documentary film. And our very own Dr. Douglas Jacoby is also featured in this video. It's an amazing video, all about the history of like the sinner's prayer and what are we saved? Once we get saved, are we always saved? And it really covers all of these teachings. It's a fantastic video. So if you're in that boat where you're like, well, I've got some, you know, background of different teachings, I'm not sure what the Bible really says, this is a great video just for you to take a look at that I hope will help. Okay, let's get back to the text. So Jesus says to the man, do you want to get well? And let's look at what the man replies. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me. When I try to get into the pool, someone goes in ahead of me and I just can't get in. See, his answer is very interesting because it's kind of a yes, I do want to get well, but it's also full of excuses and blame. How often do we have a picture of how we would like God to help us, but we never allow the healing to happen or the help to arrive because we block it with excuses and with blame? What would you like Jesus to do for you? Because that's who Jesus is. He wants to help us. He wants to heal us. It isn't just that we're now in his kingdom and he's like, well, good luck. Hope to see you in heaven. No, he wants to help us. He wants to bless our lives. But what excuses and blame do we use to block his help? Think about marriage. Marriage is awesome, but it's not always easy. This year I'll be married 23 years. I got married in my teenage years. Yeah, no. But it's amazing, it's wonderful, but it is not always easy. In marriage, sometimes we can make excuses for our behavior, for our words, for our attitudes that we have towards each other by blaming the other person. Now, I'm not saying that we should excuse the actions of the other person, but we're the ones who choose how we respond, to that interaction. Now, there's a great book called Love Dare that my wife and I did a few years ago, and it goes through all the attributes of 1 Corinthians 13, and it shows how you can put those into practice. And one of them, the first one, of course, is love is patient. And we were both very challenged, even just by the first chapter. We honestly didn't even need to read anything else, because that was enough. And what was challenging about it was, is it doesn't matter what the other person says or does, love is patient. Which meant that if I was to maybe not quite say something in a tone that is becoming of Christ, it does happen from time to time, my wife would then have to respond in a patient way. But her doing that neutralized my lack of Christ-likeness. So it doesn't matter what the other person puts down, it can always be met with patience. And you're not accepting it as good or you're excusing it, but you're being in control of yourself. Without making excuses, without blaming the other person, how does Christ want me to respond? With patience and with love. That's my responsibility. But it's easy to make excuses. It's easy to blame the other person. And we do this with all kinds of things. You know, like growing spiritually or growing into the likeness of Christ. It's easy to rationalize why we're not spending time with God or why we're not where he would like us to be spiritually. Overcoming addictions or sins in our lives. It's so easy just to blame our feelings or blame circumstances, to make excuses for ourselves. That's what the man was doing that Jesus is getting us not to do. And I'm not saying that life can't be tough and challenging at times. And there are things sometimes that are outside of our control. But we have to take responsibility of what we can control. I came across this, you may not be able to see it, but it will be on the website later. This really nice image. And it says, in the circle are all the things that we can control. We can walk by faith, what we focus on, believing in God's word, rest, prayer, taking our thoughts captive and actions. And then there's all the things that we cannot control. But what's interesting is that we try to control all those other things. We try to control the wrong things. And we let the things that we can't control dictate how we feel. We can't change how someone else shows up in the world. But we can, though, change how we respond to them. That's our part. Okay? All right. Let us move on. So, what would you like Jesus to do for you? Think about what is it that's blocking him healing you? What excuses do you make? What things do we blame that we really shouldn't be? So the text carries on. Jesus heard his excuses, but thankfully he read between the lines. He said, don't worry, I've got you. I will heal you. You see, in doing so though, he called the man to faithful action. He doesn't say to the man, you are healed. He doesn't even pray over him. He heals him with a word of power, but the man has to respond. All Jesus says is, get up, pick up your mat, and go and walk. I wonder if there was some doubt or hesitation on the part of the man. Think about it. Think about he'd been lying there or been there for 38 years. He could have easily have said to Jesus, number one, I don't know who you are. Because the text says he didn't know who he was. He could have been like, I've been here for 38 years and you're telling me to get up and walk? Show me your credentials. Do a little mini miracle first and then I will respond. But he doesn't do that. What incredible faith. And he didn't know who Jesus was. But what he saw in Jesus was enough. What he saw in him was enough for him to respond by faith. And the Bible says, look, at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. At once. Just imagine the joy as he felt movement perhaps in his legs for the first time in 38 years. The man didn't have all the answers, but what he had was enough. He had faith in Jesus. You know, are Jesus' words enough for us? Because that's all he responded to. He responded simply to Jesus' words. Are Jesus' words enough for us? You know, right now there's a lot of people are studying the Bible and wanting to become disciples of Jesus, and it's really encouraging to see all that God is doing. But it's very rare that someone doesn't have something that they have to surrender. When they're doing Bible studies, it's very rare that someone doesn't have something that they have to change or give up. It could be a relationship. It could be a new Bible teaching that they've never seen before. It could just be themselves needing to surrender to God. But like the man, we all need to obey the scriptures in faith, not knowing what the outcome may necessarily be, but to respond by faith like the man. It's called faith for a reason. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't know what the end result is going to be like when you step out in faith. But that's the point, because God has got us. If he's calling you to do something, he will see us through. Look what the Bible says in Luke 18. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It doesn't say, will he find churches just full of people coming to church on Sundays? He's looking for faithful individuals, men and women who are willing to surrender whatever, to give up whatever, to change whatever, so that they can put God first in their lives. That's what he's calling us all to. What aspect of faith is God calling you to? Lean into it. Don't fight it or argue it, but allow your faith to carry you through so you can see God on the other side of it. And you can look back and be like, wow, that was worth it. It was difficult at the time, but it was worth it. Let Jesus' words be enough. You know, one of the challenges, I think, for the longer that we are as a Christian, to have the softness of heart that we had in our early days of being a Christian. You remember, you know, like the Bible says, in your early days, when you were looking at the Bible for yourself, it's like every word came to life as you were reading the Bible for yourself. Remember those days? Is it still the same way 10, 15, 20 years on? I hope it is. For me, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's like, oh yeah, I know that passage. But God's like, you know it, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to put it into practice? Are his words still enough? In Hebrews 3, 14 and 15, it says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As just has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. God says, listen, have a childlike, soft heart to my word all the days of your life. Never ever become hard to the word of God. Sometimes though, I think it just needs freshening up. There's a brother in our fellowship called Byron Parson, and they were in a renewal spiritual workshop in January. He shared this practice that I've been trying to do, some of it, just to help freshen up my Bible study. And he says, basically, it's all about meditating on the word of God more deeply, especially if there's a text that you know already or that you've heard 1,000 times before. Sometimes we can miss maybe something new that God is trying to teach us. If you'd like to scan the QR code, he has some videos that talk you through how to deepen your meditation in God's word. I've been doing this, and it's been really encouraging. And I don't do all of the steps here, but I will read it. I will say it over and over. I will stop. I'll think about what is this passage trying to say to me. And it's just added a new dimension to my Bible study, as I said, especially with passages that I may be familiar with already. So perhaps that would be helpful. We've got to look for ways that we can continually soften our hearts to God's word, that it never becomes old, it never becomes stale. It's always bringing us new life each and every day. Okay, let us finish and close out. So in verse 9, I'm just going to give us some context. The Bible says, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Then suddenly, Jesus finds the man. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. That's really curious, because what is it that the man is doing? Could it be that he is sinning by carrying his mat on the Sabbath? Well, it could be, but Jesus is the one who told him to carry his mat. So why would Jesus say to him, hey, stop sinning by carrying the mat that I told you to carry? He wouldn't do that. I think that he knows our hearts. He knows who we are. I think Jesus is saying, listen, be aware of the miracle that you have just received. And then let that grace, that mercy, that compassion lead you to a new life of repentance. Let that new life change you completely into this new life, this new creation that I have just given you. And I think that's the same, isn't it, for all of us? Is that we have to take these moments to remember that we've been given a new life. That old life has gone, a new life has come. If God is working in your life at the moment and you're studying the Bible, you're here, picture this new life that God wants for you. Stop sinning is part of that new life. On one side, we have this beautiful newness. But on the other side, we see, as we remember in Hebrews 12, the sin that so easily entangles. Remember that? He says, stop with that. Because there is a newness, an amazing fullness of life that I want to give you. If only you would let go. What do you need to let go of? We all need to continually be letting go of something, sadly. What is it that you need to let go of? And in that, I'd like us to think about this as we close. What would you like Jesus to do for you? What does that mean for you if Jesus were to do that in your life? What does he expect of you? Because he doesn't just say, hey, I'll do my bit, you don't have to do anything. He expects the man to get up and to respond and to stop sinning. So what does he expect of you? So what I'd like us to do before we take communion is just a very brief 2-minute discussion with the person next to you on those 3 questions. What would you like Jesus to do for you? What does that mean for you? And what does he expect of you? So just for 2 minutes, and then we will close out with a prayer and a communion verse. As we come back together just to take communion together, here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's an incredible life that God has given to all of us who want and wants for all of us. But there's a surrender though. A surrender which is a daily choice that I will live my life for Christ because he gave his life for me. And so I hope that those answers to some of those questions, I hope they just involve a decision of faith to put Jesus first within our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are willing to send your Son for us, to give his life for us. We pray, God, that we will respond to his sacrifice. We will respond to his willingness to suffer for us by living a life of faith. Thank you, God, that you give us challenges and difficulties and opportunities to be faithful. And I pray, God, that we will not let those opportunities amount to nothing, but that they will amount to a newness of life and a surrender to you because you are faithful. Thank you, God. Please continue to speak to us and guide us on this journey of life. Thank you that you are our foundation and that your salvation is our joy. Let us hold on to that daily. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.